Lord, in all creation, there is no one like our God. There is no one as holy and as righteous, as loving, as gracious, or as compassionate. Who else can shape the heavens with His Word? There is no one like our God. Let's just sing that out to God again. But God, You're special. There's no one who loves us like You do.
There is no one,
no one who saves to the uttermost.
There is no one like our God.
We welcome You in our midst. We welcome You, Holy Spirit. We say, come and have Your way. Come and speak to us. Right now, God, as we just open our hearts, we say, Lord, come and have Your way in our lives. You're the guest of honor, the King of Kings. We welcome You here. I want to ask, while we remain in an attitude of worship, if we could just turn in groups of two or three to one another. If you're comfortable, just to take the person next to your hand. And just for a couple of moments, I'm sure as we're here, we all had a fantastic privilege of spending time with family over the last couple of days. Maybe some of us, we're longing for that family to come to know Jesus. Their friends that we're about to go back to work with who don't know Jesus, who need a revelation of His love, His awesomeness, His greatness. And if we could just take a couple of moments as we turn to one another and pray for those individuals. Pray that God would intervene in their lives and that He would save them in the same way as He has saved us. That He would bring this to them to this place where they know that there's no one like our God. Like we realize it this morning. So Father, even this morning, God, we bring our family and our friends before You by name, Lord God. We pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, God. We ask that, Lord, You save, Lord, in Jesus. Just as You're sitting, just bring those people before God by name. Let's pray for them. Lord, we know that Your Word says that prayers and intercessions are to be made for all men, especially those who are in authority. Because this is good and acceptable in Your sight, because You desire all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we pray for our moms and we pray for our dads. We pray for our brothers and our sisters, God. We pray for our colleagues. Lord God, we pray for those who do not yet know You, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, God, we pray that You would save them, Lord God. Father, we pray that you would tear away every veil from before their eyes, Lord God. Everything that blinds them from seeing you, that Holy Spirit, you touch their eyes, Lord God, that you may anoint their eyes with salve, that they may see, Lord, and that they may see the goodness of our God, because we know, God, it's your goodness that leads us to repentance, God. God, we pray that in this time, that Holy Spirit, you turn their hearts back to the heart of the Father, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in their lives powerfully, God. We ask that they would be saved, Lord, in Jesus. We cry out for their salvation, God. We say, let wellsprings of salvation spring up from the ground. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, band. Allah and Henny and Yanetta. Really appreciate your ministry. Really is great. I said it before, but it really is great to still have you here this morning. One day in God's courts is better than 1,000 outside, even if those 1,000 include the beach. Amen. So it's great. It really is great to be here. It's fantastic as it could be to be on the beach or any other place this morning. I know there's no other place that I'd rather be than in the house of God. So it's fantastic to be here. If you're visiting, welcome. And then we've got two very special guests with us this morning. Henny Swart, who's pastors our church in Franschhoek at the moment. And he'll probably tell you a little bit about that. He's just in the process of transitioning to be full-time on staff, just taking care of our Bible school and stepping it up a notch even further, expanding it, just increasing the reach of the Bible school and revisiting the modules, just keeping them current at all times, making sure that they are not only true and righteous, but they're relevant to the different situations, because we've got, at the moment, we present the same Bible school in Malmesbury as we do in London, as we do to the people doing it in any place in America or in Europe via correspondence, and not all of the content is necessarily relevant. It's all true, but it's not necessarily relevant all over the place, and Henny's just going to give a lot of attention to that and help us to just take the Bible school just up the next step again. And then his squid mom, yeah, his clean mom is here. His mother-in-law, I don't think Rochelle is here. She's probably looking off. Is she here? She's in the baby room with the little one. And then, so it's four very special guests. And it's fantastic to have you with us. Daniels, we're baie graag van jou. Dankie dat jy, it's his holiday visiting his clean family. And he's giving up some of his time to come and minister to us. So we really appreciate it. Bye, welcome.
Amen. Can you all hear me? Thanks, Philip, for the welcome. It's really a privilege for me to be here. And it's an honor and a privilege for me to be able to worship with you guys. It's really so wonderful to come to the house of the Lord and to worship with people who love the Lord as you do, and just to feel the Lord's presence. Wasn't it wonderful as we were worshiping God and just singing to Him, just to experience God is here, God's presence is here, and God is well pleased with us. Amen. I really find that so wonderful. You know, even though we worship God with all our hearts, and even though we enjoy worshiping God, isn't it true that there's so much more that we can give to God? I mean, who of you sitting here, just put up your hand if you feel you're giving God all the worship you can and all the glory that He deserves. None of us. Who of us can say that we know God like we really want to know Him and like we really can know Him fully? None of us can. Not this side of eternity. And that's the amazing thing about God. You know, there's always more of Him. He's infinite. In other words, we'll never get to the end of Him. We'll worship Him for who He is, for the rest of eternity. And by the end of eternity, although there is no such thing as the end of eternity, we'll still not have worshipped Him fully for all that He is, because there will always be more of Him. For the rest of eternity, we'll spend in heaven, we'll spend time getting to know God. And as eternity goes on, there will always be more of God to get to know. That's just how big He is. That's just how awesome He is. And, you know, that also just prevents us from falling into a place of complacency. You know, in this holiday time, that's one of the easiest things to do. You know, you've been working hard all year long and you're really tired and you deserve your break, and then the break comes and you take a break and you rest, and it's so easy to just to fall into that complacency, that place of just sort of, you know, vegging in front of the TV and watching cricket or whatever. But the fact that God is so awesome, that God is so big, and that we know that it's only in Him that we can truly find rest, should lull us out, should prevent us from being lulled into that place of complacency, and to really be diligent to enter His rest. One of my favorite quotes is by St. Augustine. He said, "You have created man for your own pleasure, and the heart of man is restless until it finds rest in Him, in God." Our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him, and He's the rest for the restless. He's the peace for the restless. So I want to encourage you, you know, even though it's holiday, let's press in. Let's be diligent to enter that place of rest of the Lord and to remain there, to remain in that place of rest and to allow Him to renew our strength. Because it's as we wait on the Lord that our strength is renewed. Amen. I just want to read a portion, a well-known portion of Scripture with you. You can turn with me, if you have your Bibles here, to John chapter 13. He's going to be up on the screen as well. I'm reading from the NIV, from the NIV version. I'm just going to read it once through, from verse 1 to 17, and I'll go back to the beginning and go through step by step. It's the well-known account of where Jesus washes His disciples' feet. And John was the last gospel that was written, probably between 90 and 95 AD. And he'd obviously already read the other Gospels. He'd already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which gave a more historical account of the life of Jesus. And his intention was, it's recorded that some of the other brothers just encouraged him and said, let's fast and pray and see what the Lord shows to you and reveals to you. Because remember, Jesus said that He'll bring to mind, the Holy Spirit would bring to mind everything that He had said. And if there's anything over and above what is already recorded in the other Gospels, then you write that down. And one of the things that John did was he took the last day or so, the last few hours of Jesus' life, and he really stretched it out and he filled in a lot of things there. So quite a few of the last chapters of John actually deal with those last few hours before the crucifixion. And this is part of it. And as we know, you know, when you come to the end of your life, you don't mince words, you don't mess with words, you just say the most important stuff and you show the most important stuff. And this account of where Jesus washes His disciples' feet is so precious because it's not just something that Jesus says, it's something that He models, it's something that He shows, and which He makes clear is very important to us. So I'm just going to read through it for us. It says, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, "Lord, are You going to wash My feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No, Peter," said Peter, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me, part with Me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just My feet, but My hands and My head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For He knew who was going to betray Him. And that was why He said not everyone was clean. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. "Do you understand?" what I have done for you? He asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Lord God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that you will use your word, Lord, Holy Spirit. Please use your word as a scalpel to operate on us, to cut away everything that doesn't belong there, Lord. If there are any calluses around our hearts, Lord, that you'll cut it away, Lord God, and that you'll cleanse us with your word in Jesus' name. We just consecrate ourselves to you and we declare that we belong to you. We are yours. The whole world is yours, Lord. We know that because you created it, but we are yours in a special way because you have even recreated us. And we just consecrate ourselves to you and we pray that you'll make us instruments of your glory. You are the potter, Lord, and we are the clay, and we submit to your loving hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to try and be relatively brief, but I just want to lift out a few points from the scripture. The two main themes in the scripture for me are very simply humble service and sacrificial love. Jesus talks broadly about two things. Sacrificial love, which he demonstrates for us, and then humble service, which he also demonstrates for us. And that's why I've called it sacrifice and service. And there are just five simple pictures that I want to lift out for you from this passage, and then I want you to remember. Just five pictures. So I want you to try, and as I'm talking about them, I want you to try and picture them. Don't just hear them and let them be words in your head. Try and picture them. The first picture I want to lift out for you is the Passover lamb. It says there in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So, it's at the time of Passover. And Jesus came as the fulfillment of this prophetic, I almost want to say perpetual prophetic enactment of the Passover lamb that was slaughtered. Every year, from the exodus of Egypt, representing our exodus out of the world and towards the promised land, every year the Passover lamb was slaughtered, prophetically portraying the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the spotless lamb, would one day die for our sins. And that if we take, like they took hyssop, which was a bitter herb, representing repentance. If we take the bitter herb of repentance and dip it in the blood of the Lamb and paint it on the doorposts, the lintels of our hearts, that death will also pass us by. And the picture here is of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. Now those of you who know a bit about the cultural background there, horses were used in warfare. Kings, warriors used horses when they went to conquer because they were like a fast. Donkeys weren't used in war. Okay? If you wanted to go and conquer a city, you didn't go and riding in on your donkey. And yet, Jesus did want to come and conquer the city of Jerusalem. But the fact that he rode on the donkey means that he was wanting to conquer it by peaceful means. And as he rode into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, or the 10th of Abib, the Jewish month of Nisan, that was the exact day when the Passover lamb was chosen. 4 days later, it would be slaughtered. It would be sacrificed. But 4 days earlier, on the 10th of Nisan, it was chosen. And then for 4 days, it was inspected. It was inspected. Now, every household had a lamb, but when the temple was there, while the temple was there, which was the house of God for the nation of Israel, there was one lamb that was chosen specifically for the nation that the high priest chose. And they'd actually walk that lamb on the 10th of Nisan from the Mount of Olives. They walk it down through the Kidron Valley, over the Kidron Brook, and into the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And while they were doing that, they would sing a bunch of Passover Psalms. The Psalms sort of around Psalm 118. And that's why Jesus, as he was riding on this donkey, they actually prophetically recognized him as the Passover Lamb, the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. And I want you to imagine that Jesus coming on this donkey and the crowd singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, quoting from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know if they realized what they were doing, but they were recognizing him, choosing him as the Passover Lamb, recognizing him for what he was, for who he was. And then they take that Passover Lamb, the high priest would lead that Passover Lamb into Jerusalem and into the temple. And then they'd actually tie that Passover Lamb, which was inspected and which had to be without spot or blemish, a perfect lamb. They tied to the horn of the altar, one of the horns of the altar. You know, the altar had, on each corner, it had a horn. So they tie this lamb to the horn of one of the horns of the altar. And then for 4 days, that lamb would be there in the temple. And daily, the priest would inspect this lamb to make sure, over and over again, to make doubly sure that this lamb was perfect. And so Jesus spent, from the 10th of Nisan to the 14th of Nisan, spent most of his time in the temple. You can go and read the accounts in the Gospels. And what was done? He was inspected. He was questioned by the Sadducees, by the Pharisees, by the lawyers. And every time, they could find no fault in him. They could find no fault in him. And it culminated in Pilate himself standing in judgment over Jesus as a human judge and saying, I find no fault in this man. He is indeed the spotless lamb without spot or blemish. So I want you to have that picture of Jesus as the Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice. That's the first picture I want to give to you. Because what Jesus is saying here in this account is more, what he's doing is more than just washing his disciples' feet. And we can see that if you look at the context. Because if you go later on, we'll see in verse 6 and 7. Let me just read that to you. Simon Peter said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Why did he say that? Why did he say you don't understand now what I'm doing for you? Because what Jesus was doing couldn't be fully understood until after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Because Jesus was doing more than just washing his disciples' feet. He was showing them prophetically. He was washing their feet and setting a pattern in that sense, in a literal physical sense. But prophetically, he was also showing them that he was going to lay down his life for them in an even deeper way. This was just a prophetic enactment of laying down his life. And we'll see more of that later on. So, what I'm trying to say is that we must keep our eyes on Jesus as the Passover Lamb. And the only way that we can, like Jesus, show the full extent of our love, like he showed the full extent of his love to his disciples, the only way we can show to one another as brothers and sisters, as fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way we can show to one another the full extent of our love for one another and the full extent of our love for Jesus Christ, because we are the body of Christ, is by selfless, sacrificial service to one another, by washing one another's feet. Then verse 2 is an interesting verse because I want you to imagine this setting here. I'm sure you could feel the anointing in the air. I'm sure you could feel the air just charged with the significance of that moment. I mean, here were the disciples, having a very intimate meal with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God man, God himself who became man and came to walk on the earth. The only man who had never committed any sin. The holiest of all. He was sitting there and bending down and washing their feet. This was a sacred moment. And yet, in the midst of this very sacred moment, this very special moment, in the very presence of Jesus, Satan was busy. Satan was working. He was at work. It says there in verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you is, as we wash one another's feet, as we're busy with this sacred, selfless, sacrificial service to one another, don't be surprised if the devil is also at work in our midst. You know how many Christians are offended when they're out of the out of a sincere, loving heart, render selfless service to one another, and then someone, some Judas in their midst, betrays them. Because the devil's been working in his heart. The devil's been prompting him. And he's been responding. And how many Christians are offended and say, oh, these Christians, they don't appreciate anything that I do for them. They get offended, they leave the church, and they go and be lone rangers out there in the world. And the devil has got them exactly where he wants them. Don't be surprised if while you are opening up your heart, making yourself vulnerable, and rendering selfless sacrificial service to your brothers and sisters, if the devil's at work trying to get someone to betray you. Expect it. Jesus was betrayed, we will be too. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples whose feet he had washed. And we will be betrayed too. And what must we do then? We must forgive. We must go on. We must expect things to go wrong in the midst even of Jesus being in our very midst, in our very presence. As two or three gathering in his name, he's in our midst. We should expect things to still go wrong and not get offended, but forgive and move on. Okay? So, when we humble ourselves to serve, we must humble ourselves so much that even when we get betrayed, we will not be offended. Amen? And just an interesting thing, in verse 2 it says, the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And in verse 27, if you're taking notes, it says, let me just read from verse 26. Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Can you see this? This guy actually got possessed by the devil himself. This is hectic. But I just want you to notice that Judas wasn't some innocent, sincere, righteous person who accidentally, you know, the devil just entered into him, you know, and you know, this devil is so powerful he can enter into anyone. No, it wasn't like that. The devil had been working in Judas's heart for a long time, and Judas had been responding. The devil first prompted him, and then, as he opened the door, the devil entered him. Can you see the progression? The devil had already been working in him. It says he was stealing from the money bag and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So, I just also wanted to see that there's a difference between the, you know, you don't have to be possessed by a demon to be influenced by a demon. Even the Apostle Peter was influenced by the devil, and Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of man. Even Peter was influenced by the devil and used by the devil. The reality is, now this is not something that we would like to admit. All of us, sometimes, probably more often than we'd like to admit, are influenced by demons. That doesn't mean we're possessed. That doesn't mean that the devil has entered us, like he did with Judas in verse 27. But it means that we're influenced by the devil. Whenever you are tempted by a demon and you fall for that temptation, the devil is using you to do something, to hurt someone. Maybe you get tempted and you get irritated with your husband or your wife or your child or something, and you just shout something out of irritation that really hurts them. It can be as simple as that. And spiritual warfare is more real than we sometimes realize. And we must be on the lookout, even at sacred times, for the working of the devil. Even as we're sitting here now, as we were worshiping, maybe some of you experienced the devil trying to distract your thoughts, trying to get them away from the Lord, focusing on the Lord and worshiping Him, to something else. Even as I'm ministering the word, maybe some people are sitting here and the devil is trying to throw all kinds of counter arguments and he's just trying to create a buzz in your head to distract you from receiving the word of God. Don't fall for it. Okay, so we've got the Passover lamb. The next picture I want to hold up to you is the picture of the humble king. In verse 3 to 5 it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, notice that word there, so. In other words, therefore, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After he had poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet,
drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So what we see here is, and it's very significant that John first says, Jesus knew that God had put all things under his power, all things under his feet. You give him authority over all things. And he knew that he came from God and that he was going to God. And Pastor Fred, I'm not going to elaborate on this too much, because Pastor Fred in Foundation 3 and in the Legacy Foundation, he elaborates on this a bit. The three issues of authority, identity, where you come from, and destiny, where you're going. Those need to be established in our hearts. And they were established to the ultimate extent in Jesus' heart. Jesus was secure in who he was. He was secure in where he was going. He was secure in the authority that he had. He didn't have an inferiority complex. He wasn't insecure at all, because he knew the authority, the identity, and the destiny that he had in his Father. And that gave him the freedom to be able to humble himself and serve. You know, washing feet was the most menial task in the Middle Eastern household. In those days, there weren't cars. Only the rich could afford horses and donkeys and carts and stuff. So most people traveled by foot. You walked where you wanted to go. And it was warm. It was sort of semi-desert. So it was hot. It was really hot, you know. So you were walking in this heat. And you had a nice flowing robe to try and keep you cool. And you had sandals, which were open, made of leather. Okay? And clothing in those days were quite expensive. That's why they didn't tear Jesus' outer garment, which was an outer garment made in one piece of material. They cast lots for it, the soldiers, as they were crucifying. They cast lots. Because it was precious. It was valuable. Clothing cost a lot of money. Shoes made of leather, you know, it cost a lot of money in those days. So you didn't just, you know, it wasn't like nowadays, you know, that the ladies walk into every second store and they just buy shoes, you know, and they have these whole cupboards full of shoes, you know. It wasn't like that in those days. In those days, you had one pair of shoes, probably, the average person, if you were lucky. There were a lot of people, obviously, that didn't have shoes. Okay, so you walked around in these sandals, and you wore them every day, all day, everywhere you went. Walking in this heat, sweating, and it's just dust and heat and mud. And, you know, in many areas, the sewage systems, not in all areas, but many areas, the sewage systems weren't that good, you know. So, you know, some of the people would just sort of throw the sewage out into the street. So you walk through that as well, you know. And animals walking there also just drop their dung there, you know. So you walk through all of that, you know. And then when it rains, it's all nice big mixture, you know, and you walk through all of that. So now you can imagine, now you can understand why when you came into someone's house, they rather had you take off your shoes and then wash your feet. Because your feet were dirty. They were stinky, they were smelly, they were filthy. Okay? And that's why the lowest slave in the house, usually the youngest lowest slave in the house, got the job of washing people's feet. So there was a bucket there at the door, and this little slave would, you know, just have on a loincloth and a towel, you know, sort of wrapped and tied around his waist. Then he'd wash the people's feet and dry them with a towel, and they'd walk in. And here Jesus humbles himself. Imagine a king in all his royal robes with a big, massive crown with diamonds and of gold and with diamonds and all kinds of stuff on his head came, and you came to visit him in his hall, and he came down and took a bucket and started washing your feet. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he humbled himself, went on his knees, took off his clothes, went on his knees and washed his disciples' stinky feet. We don't always realize the extent to which Jesus humbled himself. He's the humble King. I want you to get that picture. Try and picture, because in the spirit, Jesus was wearing a crown always, because he's the King. In the spirit, he's clothed in white robes, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining bright, so brightly that you can hardly look at him. I want you to see that picture of Jesus in his glory, outshining with a crown on his head, down on his knees, washing his disciples' feet, because he's the humble King. There's no other God that man could come up with through his own imagination that would do that. Muhammad never washed his disciples' feet. Buddha never washed his disciples' feet. No one else did it. It's just Jesus. He's the humble King. So that's the second picture. First the Passover lamb, and then the humble King. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Interesting, it says he took off his outer clothing. And that to me also, once again, because I believe that this was a prophetic, symbolic prophetic act, more than just washing his disciples' feet, it was a prophetic act. Jesus taking off his outer clothing was symbolic of Jesus on the cross, taking off the flesh, laying down the flesh, which is basically our outer clothing. The tent that we're living in this world. Jesus laid that down on the cross for us. Okay, and then the next picture I want to hold up for you is the picture, number 3, of the reluctant receiver. From verse 6 to 11, it says, verse 6 to 7 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you didn't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. So people are saying, hang on, Lord, you're the teacher, you're the master, you're the Lord, and you want to wash my feet? It sounds similar to John the Baptist saying to Jesus, Jesus, you're coming to me to be baptized by me? You should be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And in a sense, he was right. And Peter said, you know, Lord, you want to wash my feet? And Jesus said, you don't realize now what I'm doing for you, but later you'll understand. Referring to after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, then you'll understand. The fullness of this picture only comes after that. And then in verse 8, Peter says, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter was always at his worst when he was contradicting Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He knows everything. He's perfect. Contradicting him, not agreeing with him, not Ayoba. Okay? Peter often did that. You know, he was at his worst. Lord, don't say you'll die on the cross. You'll never, you won't die on the cross. Don't say it, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. All of you will betray me tonight. Not me, Peter says. Not me, Lord. Even though everyone else betrays you, Lord, I won't betray you. Peter, I tell you, before the cock crows twice, you will betray me 3 times. Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Okay, Lord, not just my feet, my head and my hands too. You see how quickly he changes his story. He was a bit, you know, ready, fire, aim, Peter, you know. He always sort of spoke before he thought. He often had a serious case of foot and mouth disease. You know, Peter encourages me. Now, Paul challenges me, but Peter encourages me. Because if God can use Peter, you know, I really feel that God can use me too. You know. And Peter, you know, eventually, you know, when Jesus says to him, you know, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. He says, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And you see, what Peter was referring to here was in the Old Testament, Aaron and the priest of the Old Testament, before they could serve the Lord in priestly service, they had to be washed. Go and read about it in Exodus and Leviticus and so on, where Moses was instructed by the Lord how he should wash the priests before they could serve. And Peter was referring to that. He said, then wash me, Lord, like Aaron was washed. My head, my hands, my feet, everything. And Jesus says to him, no, you're already clean. I've already washed you. Just your feet need to be washed. And our feet need to be washed regularly. We're already clean by the blood of Jesus. We're already washed in the blood of the Lamb. We don't like those priests like Aaron and them have to be washed completely every now and again. Because the blood of the Lamb cleanses us. The only thing is, we still walk in a world that is dirty. That is full of dust. That is full of muck on the ground. And we come into contact with that world, that dirty, stinky world. And our feet get dirty. Our feet need to be washed. Because our feet come into contact through our walk with the Lord in this world. Our walk in this world, our feet come into contact with this world, get contaminated by this world. As we watch TV, you know, they advertise everything with sex. You know, even though it has nothing to do with sex, they advertise with sex. And then you see, you know, naked people, you know, selling hot dogs or selling tires or selling soap or whatever. You know, it's always just sex because it works. You know, that's what the people in this world want to see. You know, but then you see it and you're watching TV and these ads come up and you see it and you get contaminated by it. Or you talk to someone and they tell you about the grudge they have against someone who's close to you, you know, and someone who's close to you, whom you love and care for. They tell you about how someone has treated them badly and how they're so angry at that people, and you get angry because you love this person. How could this person treat you so? And you also get offended. You're walking in this world and your feet are getting dirty. And they need to be washed. And we need to regularly come together and confess our sins to one another. Confess the things to one another that has contaminated us. And then wash one another's feet in prayer and confession. So that our feet can be clean. And then in verse, I just want to encourage you, you know, we should wash, when we wash one another's feet, when your brother or sister washes your feet, whether it's physically washing your feet, whether it's washing your feet in terms of helping you to deal with things, sins in your life, or contamination in your life, you know, or just issues in your life, you know. When he's washing your feet, when she's washing your feet, it's as though Jesus were washing your feet. Because remember, your brothers and sisters are the body of Christ. They are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. When they're washing your feet, it's as though you're allowing Jesus to wash your feet. And yet, the strange thing is, we as human beings are usually, like Peter, reluctant receivers. It doesn't only take humility to go down on your knees and wash someone's feet. It takes humility to take off your shoes and present your stinky feet to your brothers and sisters to have them wash it. It takes just as much humility to receive as to give. And we must not only humble ourselves to serve one another, we must also humble ourselves to receive service from one another. Amen? I was watching one of these typical Christmas movies that they show around this time of the year. And I didn't see the whole story, but it was about this lady who was, you know, sort of typical Cinderella girl, you know, down and out, poor single mom, you know, with this cute little kid, you know, that she has to raise by herself. And she's always had it hard, you know, she's always been poor, her parents weren't there for her, she's always just had to make her own way. And here comes along this old man and starts giving them stuff. You know, and it culminates in them going to this place, this beautiful apartment, this huge apartment. She lives in this crammy little, you know, cramped apartment with her son. And now he comes in, and he comes into this huge apartment with a estate agent, and he buys the place, and he says, it's for you. And it comes out that he actually says, well, he's actually her father, you know, the guy who raised her wasn't really a father, he's her father, and he wants to give her this to her, you know. And she's so offended that he says, no, you know, that the guy who raised her wasn't her father, but he's actually the father and so on, that she says, no, I'm not taking it, you know, and she doesn't want to take the keys. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, hello, lady, take the keys, take the house, you know. And often it's just pride, you know. How often have you heard people say, I'm not a charity case. I don't take handouts. You know what that is? Pride. It's just pride. How often does our pride prevent us from receiving from one another? From even making ourselves vulnerable and showing our needs to one another so we can receive from one another. We don't want to take off those stinky shoes and, you know, allow our brothers and sisters to minister to us. We're too proud. And we become reluctant receivers like Peter. But Jesus says, no, I must wash your feet. You must allow me to wash your feet. In verse 9 to 11, it says, Then Lord, he said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus said, a person who has been bathed has no need to be washed, needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, when he had finished washing his disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. That, to me, is almost the crux of this whole passage, that question. Jesus would often say the most profound things, not in statements, but in questions. As you read the Gospels, have you ever noticed that? The questions Jesus asked were absolutely profound. They were amazing. And they made you think. And here he is, you know. It's like when he asks, you know, who do people say that I am? But who do you say that I am? You know, he doesn't give them the answer, he asks them the question. And now he goes and he sits down. And I want you to notice this moment. Jesus has just washed his disciples' feet. You know, it's like there's like this hushed silence in the air. Jesus goes and sits down. All eyes are fixed on him. And he sits down and he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand what I've just done for you? Does it compute? Does it register?" The reality of what Jesus is saying here is that our understanding of what He has done for us, not only washing His disciples' feet, but washing our feet on the cross, washing us, bathing us on the cross, the extent to which we understand that will determine the extent to which we serve one another. If we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, now He has served us, we will truly serve one another, humbly, sacrificially, selflessly, like Jesus did. I just want to read you. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it in 1 John 3, verse 16 to 18. It says, "This is how we know that what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with action and in truth." With actions and in truth. So Jesus says, you know, if you really understand the example I'm setting for you, if you really understand what I've done for you, you'll do the same. So I think Jesus' question for us this morning is exactly the same as His question that evening to His disciples. Do you really understand what I've done for you? Now I want to just flip it around and ask you a question. Think about how much you serve. Think about how, with what attitude you serve. Is it humbly? Is it sacrificially? Think about not only the opportunities that you grab to serve, but also the opportunities that you neglect. And we're not only supposed to take opportunities that come out, we're supposed to create opportunities, like Jesus did here. Create opportunities to wash one another's feet. Okay? So think about how you serve. Now think about this. What does your service tell you about your understanding of what Jesus did for you? I'll tell you what it does for me. It tells me I don't have a clue. My service tells me I don't have a clue what Jesus did for me on the cross. I don't understand yet. I'm not even there. Not even almost. My attitude, my actions, everything tells me I still don't understand. And probably does the same for you. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm just saying that so that you can humbly admit it and say, "God, I'm not there yet." Because everything worthwhile that we do, actually God does through us. Remember what Philippians 2 says? "For it's Him that works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." Why? So that He gets the glory. So we can't take any credit for it. Any good thing that we do, it's actually God doing it through us. So that He gets the glory. So that He gets the credit. So when we look at ourselves and say, "But I fall very far short of the example You said, Jesus," we must just humble ourselves and say, "God, but I know. If I do it in my own strength, I'll continue to fall short. Far short. The only way I can even come close to doing it is if You do it in me. If You work in me to both to will and to do according to Your good pleasure, so that I can then work out what You have worked in me." Okay, the next picture then is the perfect example that Jesus set for us. There's the Passover lamb, there's the humble king, there's the reluctant receiver, and now there's the perfect example. Jesus is our perfect example. And we should ask, what would Jesus do? When you come into a situation, in your family, in your cell group, in your church, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? If Jesus, here's a good exercise, if Jesus were sitting here listening to me preach now, what would He do? If Jesus was in your position, what would He do? Anyone? Yes? Come on, a guess. Anyone want to take a guess? He'd listen attentively. Anything else? That's a good one. What else? I tell you what I think he'd be doing. I think he'd be praying. I think he'd be washing all our feet by praying for us. And that's what He's doing right now up in heaven. He's interceding for us. So I think if He were here, and actually He is here,
You know, it says where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in our midst. I think right now Jesus is praying for us. Washing our feet in prayer. Praying that our hearts will be open to receive what His Word is saying to us. Praying that it will be inscribed on the tablets of our hearts so that we actually go out here and be inspired to do it. Praying for us that we'd have the grace to actually do it. I think that's what Jesus would be doing. He'd be washing our feet in prayer. So as you're sitting in church, you should be asking yourself, what would Jesus do? In every situation, you should ask yourself. Now, I grant it is a dangerous question. If you don't know the Word, you know, you could come up with all kinds of wrong ideas what Jesus would do. But if you know the Word and you study the Word, then you will be able to figure out. And if you follow Jesus, you will be able to figure out what Jesus would do in a situation. Because you start to understand His heart. Okay, verse 13 to 15 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Follow my example. Follow not only what I say, but my example, the way I do it. He says, I'm your Lord and your teacher. Now, I want you to think of a typical organizational pyramid. You all know how it looks. You know, you have this pyramid, which has this broad base at the bottom, and this, you know, it goes up and has this tip. You know, the hierarchy of workers at the bottom, foreman, middle management, upper management, and then at the very top, the CEO or whatever. Okay? I want you to have that picture. Now, in any place where there's a flow of authority, delegated authority, you have this hierarchy. Okay? In the kingdom, you have that too. God delegates His authority. And certain people in the kingdom have more authority than others. So even in the kingdom, you have this pyramid. Where at the top, you have Jesus, who has all authority, and then delegated below Him, you have like apostles and prophets and whatever, who have a hierarchy of authority under Him. Okay? And the more responsible you are with the authority God gives you more authority. Okay? But here's what Jesus does. He takes Himself at the very tip of this pyramid, and He pushes this pyramid down. So that the tip of the pyramid where He is right at the base. And He says, in terms of authority, I have all authority, but I'm serving everyone. I'm making myself the lowest servant. So He's squashing that pyramid right flat down. And He says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, the highest one in terms of authority, have washed your feet, no one has an excuse not to wash. No one can say, I'm too distinguished, or I'm too important, or I'm too high, or this is beneath me. No one can, because I'm up there. Usually in this sort of pyramid, what would happen was, you'd be like washing the feet of the people above you, you know, in the pyramid, and people under you in the pyramid would be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no way. Squashes that pyramid right down until it's a straight line, where everyone washes everyone's feet. And then in verse 16 He says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is greater than we are. And if it's appropriate for Jesus, the greatest one, to serve, then it's most appropriate for us to serve, to humble ourselves and serve one another. Amen? Then the final verse, and I'm closing with this, it says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, in response to a word like this, scripture like this, we can do a few things. We can enjoy the sentiment and say, oh, that's such a beautiful picture, such a beautiful idea, and get all sentimental about it, but do nothing. We can enjoy the sentiment, or we can turn it into a ceremony, like many churches have. And make it a ceremony where we go and ceremonially wash one another's feet. But neither of those is what Jesus intended. What Jesus intended is for us to, in everyday life, not only physically wash one another's feet, but spiritually wash one another's feet. Help one another to clean the dirt of our walk in this dirty world off our feet. In other words, in your family, where your children are cute, and they look like angels, but sometimes they act like little, not like saints. Yeah.
Everyone noticed that, you know, our daughter's almost 2 years old. You don't need to teach a child to sin. Anyone ever noticed that? Now, I have one of the most beautiful daughters in the world, and she's so cute. You know, your heart just melts, you know, when you're around her and she does cute little stuff. But I didn't have to teach her to sin. She knew that. She was born with that knowledge about to sin, you know. So when you're serving these little sinners in your family, you must wash their feet, you know. And it means actually getting your hands dirty. Getting it out there in the world and actually getting your hands dirty, washing one another's feet. You know, we're sort of too clinical in our modern Western society, you know. And, oh no, I didn't bring my gloves and my mask along, so I'm not going to go near that situation now. It's way too stinky and too sinful. No. Go down there. Don't be afraid of sin. God's righteousness in you is stronger than the sin around you. If Jesus lives inside of you, he overcomes sin. Okay? Get your hands dirty. Wash one another's feet. It says there, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now that's one of the most powerful principles in Scripture. The principle that blessing does not come from knowing, but from doing. Hello? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. As you love and you do, you act in love, because love is always demonstrated. Then you are built up. Then you are edified. Knowing doesn't bring blessing. Doing brings blessing. I mean, it's throughout Scripture. I'm not going to read all the Scriptures because I've taken longer than I wanted to. But I'm just going to give you a few Scriptures. Matthew 7 verse 24, where Jesus talks about the one man building on the sand and the other one building on the rock. Who is the one who builds on the rock? The one who hears my word and does them. He's the blessed one who builds on the rock. Luke 11 verse 28. Let me just read that for you quickly. Woman says to him, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and nursed you. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Okay? And then think of James 1 verse 25, where it says that don't be forgetful hearers, but be doers of the word. Whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, in other words, to do it, he will be blessed in whatever he does. This is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. Those are just three Scriptures that I gave you. But this theme runs throughout the New Testament. You are blessed not by knowing, but by doing. So I want to encourage you. So this is the last picture I want to give to you. The blessed doers. Be blessed doers. Okay? First, there's the Passover Lamb, Jesus, the spotless Lamb tied to the horn of the altar, who was sacrificed for us. Second, there's the humble King going down on his knees to wash our feet. Third, there's the reluctant receivers, which we often are just Peter, who first, you know, are too proud to say, you know, to have our feet washed. Then, there's the perfect example, Jesus, who set that example for us, who showed us how to do and who said, do as I've done. And finally, we can be those blessed doers who follow that example and serve one another sacrificially, selflessly, humbly by washing one another's feet. Amen. Let's just close our eyes. Father God, we know, Lord God, that the most profound things in Scripture are often the simplest, Lord. And Lord, your word challenges us. Lord, we want to be a community of disciples that wash one another's feet, even as you set the example for us. We'll really do that. Lord, a community who love one another so much that no one is scared to come into our presence with stinking feet. Because we all know that our feet are contaminated by this world. That we will not be intimidated by one another's sin. And the stench, the spiritual stench that goes along with it. But that we'll bear with it. And even celebrate it by washing one another's feet. And celebrate the fact that Jesus, the blood of Jesus has overcome sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll make us a community of saints who wash one another's feet. A community of blessed doers who follow your perfect example. We just choose now to step away from being reluctant receivers and step into being blessed doers of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll please give us the grace to do it. Lord, we also pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us in this. We cannot do this in our own strength. We cannot lay down our lives for one another in our own strength. We don't have what it takes. But Lord Holy Spirit, we trust in you, the one who is in us, who is greater than he who is in the world, that you will help us to lay down our lives for one another, even as you lay down your life for us. Thank you, Lord. I just want to ask in closing, as you just remain in an attitude of prayer, and if you're here and you're like Peter, and you've been saying to Jesus all along, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash me. And you realize that today Jesus is saying to you, but do you realize that if I don't wash you, you have no part in me? And maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you this morning and saying, but up to now you have no part in me because you have not humbled yourself, allowed me to wash your feet. You've been a reluctant receiver. You haven't received me yet. You haven't opened up your heart. You haven't submitted to me so that I can wash you. If you, that's you this morning, I just want you to humble yourself. Don't be a reluctant receiver. Just humble yourself and say, that's me. I want to come to Jesus so he can wash me. If that's you this morning, I just want you to quickly put up your hands. I know this takes humility, but thank you for that hand. Just put up your hand and say that. Thanks for those hands. Is there anyone else? You realize this morning the Lord has been speaking to you and you need to just humble yourself and just come out and just say, Lord, wash me. Okay, I want those who put up their hands just to quickly come forward. I'd like to pray with you myself. I'd like to wash your feet if you don't mind. Just, if you put up your hand, just come forward. There are a few of you guys. Just humble yourself and come forward so we can minister to you. Just come and stand over here in the front, please. Don't be afraid. Can I just ask a few counselors to also come forward, please? May I ask, is this a first-time commitment for any of you? You just want to come and recommit yourself and just humble yourself before the Lord and allow Him to wash you. Is that right? Okay. Can we have another lady who can just come and help us here, please? Or Philip, can you just come? Okay, I just want us to pray together. Let's just close our eyes. And even you guys who are sitting there as well, just close your eyes and let's just lift up our hands to the Lord, just in a gesture of surrender. Just lift up your hands as you're standing in front. Just lift up your hands to the Lord with you, if you can. Just in a gesture of surrender and saying, Lord, I'm opening up myself to you. I'm just humbling myself before you. And then just pray after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning. I humble myself before you. Thank you for speaking to me this morning. Thank you for calling me closer to yourself. Thank you for telling me, Lord, that I need to humble myself and make myself vulnerable before you. And that is what I'm doing now, Lord. Please cleanse me, Lord. Please wash my feet. Please wash off all the dirt and the sin that has accumulated because of my walk in the sinful world. I humble myself before you and I confess that your blood is the only thing that can cleanse me. Please cleanse me now, Jesus. Please wash me now. Wash me white as snow. Please cleanse my conscience, which sometimes accuses me before you. Cleanse it, Lord, so it can no longer accuse me. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, and for your patience with me. I love you, Lord, and I thank you that you love me. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll do something special, Lord God, in their hearts this morning, Lord, as they've obeyed your voice, as they've responded to your voice and just humbled themselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your anointing comes upon them, Lord, to establish them. Thank you, Lord, that every wrong way of thinking, every wrong way, Lord, of every wrong habit, Lord, of walking in a wrong way in this world, Lord, that you just come and
and bring it to light now, and that you start ministering into those areas, Lord, and sorting them out, Lord. And thank you that you give special grace, Lord. Even as your word says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you for special grace this morning, Lord, for these ladies, Lord God, these saints, Lord God, to come, Lord God, and to just walk in your presence, washed, cleansed by your blood, to walk in a new way, Lord. Lord, and I thank you also for, Lord, for an anointing, Lord, even as they have humbled themselves, Lord, to be washed, Lord. Lord, that you give them an anointing and an ability to humble themselves, also to wash other people's feet, even as you wash their feet now, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you'll help them, Lord, just to see the need for foot washing out there, Lord, and that they'll continue to be able to humble themselves before you to wash their brothers and sisters' feet. Lord, I just consecrate them to you. Lord, we consecrate ourselves, all of ourselves to you, Lord, and pray, Lord, that we'll be a family of foot washers. Lord, where the world is a footstool under your feet, we pray that we'll also be at your feet. Not as a footstool, Lord, but as a foot washer. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want you to leave you with one last thought. When you wash the feet of your brothers and sisters, those brothers and sisters, like I said, are the body of Christ. So when you're washing the feet of your brothers and sisters, you are quite literally washing Jesus' feet. Because they are his feet here on earth. You know, when Saul was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 9, you know what Jesus says to him when he knocks him off his horse, in his high horse on the road to Damascus? He says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Whatever happens to the church, Jesus takes it quite personally. He says, "It happens to me." So when you wash the feet of your brothers and sisters, guess what? You're washing Jesus' feet. Isn't that an awesome privilege? Isn't that an amazing privilege? Not only does Jesus wash our feet, he allows us the privilege of washing his feet. Let's do it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So guys, I'm just going to quickly pray with you. If you need more prayer, you can just tell them. Thanks, guys. I'm going to hand over to Philip. Thank you, Philip.
Baie dankie, Annie. Ons waardeer dit verskriklik baie. Thank you to all who came this morning, and I remind you that we have a morning service again next Sunday morning. And then from the 10th, we'll have morning and evening services. Please feel free just to hang around in God's presence. If he's speaking to you and you want to keep praying, otherwise you're welcome to join us outside for coffee or tea. Have a fantastic new year. And then we'll see you again in 2010. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you.